Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. If you've been listening to the broadcast this month, you know that I am extraordinarily excited about five books of John. I've put them together in an offer for your gift all this month. Again, five books of John, four CDs. I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but these are books that provide you an overview with the whole of Scripture and written as a linguistic tapestry that is exhilarating, enticing, intoxicating. I absolutely love listening to five books of John. And I was driving in my car this morning, and I was going to Starbucks to get a Starbucks. And I'd gotten the Starbucks, and I was turning the corner, and I was listening to five books of John. And all of a sudden, I thought that I must have spilled something because I heard water spill. And I thought, well, it's got to be my coffee, but my coffee hadn't spilled. And suddenly it dawned on me, I was listening to five books of John, and I was at John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had wrapped around him. And, of course, that water splashing and Jesus washing the disciples' feet was being dramatized in five books of John, and that's what I heard. It was the water on the CD. By the way, it's kind of interesting as you go on, and I was listening to this morning and thinking about that. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And then Jesus made an equivocation. Listen to this. If you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body will be clean. Does that mean if you wash your feet, you won't have any grime on your face? The entirety of your body is clean? Is that really the point that Jesus Christ was making? Might sound like it, but listen on. A person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet, for his whole body is clean. And then Jesus says, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. Now, those aren't my words. That's the explanation given by John. Again, an equivocation and a reminder that we need to pay attention as we read the Word of God. We need to listen to the Word of God carefully, and we need to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, a science in that rules apply, an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And this is particularly important when it gets to the matter of five books of John, because John is a master communicator. But if you don't listen carefully, and if you don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation, you're going to miss his meaning or read unintended meanings into the passage. Well, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Sarah, listening in Idaho, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sarah.
Hi there. Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
My question has to deal with remarriage. This doesn't apply to me directly, but I just recently came across a study. I never really, you know, I know what the Bible says about it. I know that Jesus called it adultery. You know, he gives that like a exception in case of adultery, you can remarry, I guess, is what I've been told. But I see so much of it around me in the church and among our Christian brothers and sisters of they divorce, maybe not on biblical grounds, and then they remarry and they just go on with the Lord. And of course, some of them, they show signs of true repentance. But the teaching I recently came across said that that doesn't matter, that if you don't divorce from that second or third or whatever marriage you find yourself in, that true repentance means you would have to absolutely turn from that, meaning get out of it, even if you've got children, because that's the only way God will be able to recognize and be able to forgive you. And it just really troubled me because I know some, you know, people that I know that are in, that came from really bad situations and that are in that what looks to be beautiful marriages now, with children. And are they to do that? And that, it just really concerned me. I never really looked at it that way. But then when I read God's word, I'm like, well, it doesn't really say what to do.
Yeah. Well, so you know, you can't unscramble the egg, and you don't want to compound one error with another error. That only makes things worse. So if you find yourself in a situation where you have committed a sin, you confess your sin. You know that He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin, and then He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that is not, of course, to say that you can sin in a cavalier fashion, because the Scripture also makes plain, not only in terms of what it communicates in its teaching, but by example makes plain that the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So it's not as though there aren't going to be consequences. There always are consequences to sin. But again, you can't unscramble the egg. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. What you have to do now is press on and live your life in accordance with the precepts of God, because He sets those precepts around our life, not because He's a cosmic killjoy, but rather because He wants our joy to be complete. One other thing I'd say, just in terms of the prologue to your question, do remember that Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, then the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. But the overarching principle here is God hates divorce, and the thing that we should always work towards as believers is reconciliation. And as long as the door is open to reconciliation, we should attempt to walk through that door. If the door is irrevocably close, then again, you're not bound in that circumstance. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up, Jerry, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. It's an honor to talk to you. I've listened to you for many years and never had a chance.
Well, good to talk to you, Jerry.
Yes. I was calling because I've always had this question in regards to the original angelic rebellion with Lucifer. My question is now, can this happen again? Can there be sin in heaven, and can there be a rebellion in heaven as it, there had been in before?
Well, remember what the Bible says about heaven in Revelation chapter 21. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So nothing impure, we are guaranteed by Scripture, will ever enter paradise restored. Now, as far as the present, can angels rebel again? No. The angels who have rebelled have rebelled. They've been actualized in their choices. Those that did not rebel, too, have been actualized in their choices. And they are actualized through the very presence of God and the reality of His love and the fact that they too are created in the image of God with an imago Dei, an image that is not tarred, but completely whole, and therefore they can do what they were designed to do, worship, love, serve, and honor God. And going now from the present to what will happen when Jesus appears a second time, then again, according to Scripture, we will have no temptation. There is going to be nothing to tempt us. And in that state, we too will be actualized in our choices because the imago Dei, or the image of God within us, will be fully and completely restored. So you can imagine, as much as you love the Lord now, you can't even imagine what it will be like when you love the Lord then, because then you will be able to do it in perfection.
I guess my question is, then, why was there temptation originally when Lucifer fell?
Well, if there's no temptation, there's no such thing as choice. In other words, if God had created the angels in such a way that they could not choose, then love would be rendered meaningless. They had a choice, and they chose either to love and serve and worship God or took the other choice.
Okay. So that choice has already been made then, is what you're saying.
Well, it's a choice that not only has been made, but a choice that, because it's been made, allows the angels to serve and love God perpetually, and so the love they have for God grows. The one thing we know about created beings is that they do not bear the burden of omniscience. They don't know everything, so they grow and they develop as they grow. And so in that process, they learn to love the Lord ever more because they learn more about an infinite God. They're finite, God's infinite. So they continue to learn more and more about the infinite God and therefore love Him more and more as they know more about Him.
Okay. I think that answers my question.
Cool. Good talking to you, Jerry.
Thank you for your time.
You got it. Thank you for call. And back to the phone lines, Fred Brazil, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Fred.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question concerning Way Down Ministry.
Uh-huh.
Are you familiar with it?
Yes, we've done a series of articles on Way Down Ministries in the Christian Research Journal.
Okay. Well, I know many people who are involved in it, and they are now under the assumption that Jesus is not God, but is the Son of God. And my question is, how important is it to your salvation to believe that Jesus is God?
Well, it's crucial. We call this the mother of all questions, not because we made it up, but because this is how Jesus Himself identifies this very question and its answer. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked in Caesarea Philippi. And the answer was given by Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends Peter for that answer. And the reason it is so crucial is that if Christ is divested of a single attribute of deity, He is not fully God. And without both natures, Christ's passion on the cross becomes insufficient. As man, He's our representative, the second Adam. As God, His death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the entire world. So Jesus Christ in the incarnation is undiminished deity. And over again, He made that claim. I and the Father are one. If you have seen Me, you have seen God. Now, when He made those claims, the Jews knew precisely what He was talking about. They picked up stones to stone him. And then Jesus asked them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these miracles are you stoning me? And then they said, fully understanding what he had said, we're not stoning you for any one of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ did. He claimed to be God. And of course, not only did Jesus Christ claim to be God, the Bible claims in its entirety that Jesus Christ is God, and the miracles of Christ back up his claim to deity. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels and ultimately supernatural authority over death itself. This is an essential of essentials. I've written a flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for the gifts of those that support this ministry. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. Check it out on the World Wide Web. Be right back.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called The Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of The Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Matt next, Freeport, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, I got a question for you, Hank. I hear you talk all the time about true Israel, and I want to know, according to Romans 11:25, Paul says that all Israel will be saved. Is he talking about the Jews, or is he talking about true Israel? Need some clarification there, please.
Well, I think he's talking about the full complement of God's people. Remember that the precept in Scripture is very clear, as Peter finally understood, that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. And I think that should govern our interpretation of this passage as the actual context itself does.
Okay. Well, I'll try to reconcile that and wrap my mind around it. I appreciate your help.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Safrina in Prescott, Arizona. Did I just butcher your name? Serafina,
okay.
Is it Serafina?
It's Serafina.
Serafina, sorry. Hi, Serafina.
Hi. Am I talking to Hank?
You are.
Oh, okay. Well, my question is, why is December 25th the birthday of Jesus Christ?
Well, we don't know when Jesus was born in terms of the actual
day.
There's no evidence for it in... In fact, we're not even certain exactly what year he was born. We can make some very close deductions and have a pretty good idea, but we're not absolutely positive of even the year, much less the day. So the reason for it is that December 25th was a well-known birthday or celebration of a pagan god in the Roman Empire. Not only that, but it had to do with a whole idea of restoration in many other different ways. And so it was a festival that was already known on a particular day that Christians thought would be an appropriate time not to Christianize a pagan celebration, but to establish a rival celebration, so that the real answer was never what they were celebrating. It was never this whole idea of Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun god, and that which related to that, but rather it was the Son of God that was now being celebrated. So again, it became an opportunity for Christians to point to a day and say, this is a rival celebration where we're going to tell you the real meaning for the season. Now, what happened over time is the Christmas celebration itself became paganized. And so many, from the Puritans to the Methodists to the Presbyterians to the Baptists, would not celebrate Christian because it had all the trappings of paganism associated with it. And
exactly.
Yeah. So
well, when Mary was visited by the Holy Spirit, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist.
Yeah.
All right. And she was about 6 months long.
Yeah.
And that was, she went to visit in December.
Well, how do you know that?
From the Bible.
Oh, it says, it says December in the Bible?
No, it doesn't give the exact date, but Jesus is about 3 months younger than John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And also in the Bible, it says there was a census being done by the Romans, and people had to go to their hometowns to register.
Right.
Now, the Romans were terrible people, but they weren't stupid. They wouldn't have had it in late December.
Okay, that's a big stretch for me on a lot of different counts.
Well,
but the point is what?
You know, the Bible does talk about the census that
the Romans were
collecting taxes
right.
for everything, and you had to go
under
to your hometown.
Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Yeah.
And both Mary and Joseph had property, so they had to go to their hometown, which was not Nazareth, it was Bethlehem, but they were on their way. And what I'm saying is the Romans wouldn't have had it in December, or whoever called for this census.
Okay, well, the census went on for a very, very long time. It wasn't a day, a week, a month, or even
Mary
a year.
Mary was pregnant, and that was a long, hard trip.
Hmm.
Also, the things like there was no room at the inn.
Mm-hmm.
All women in those days had their babies in the barn because birth is a messy business. And the Jews have this thing about blood. Even when a woman has her period, she's not allowed to be in the house. She has to be separate.
So, Serafina, what's the point of all of this?
Well, I know that some pope centuries ago made arrangements with some pagans to adopt the Christmas tree because the pagans were sun worshipers, and they used to cut down an evergreen tree and decorate it and celebrate and, you know, pray to the sun, because without the sun there would be no life. And I understand all of that. But the Pope...
Well, Serafina, let me stop you for just a moment. And I really appreciate the fact that you want to understand the Bible, and I think it's really important to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. But I think it's also very important to be fair with history, because sometimes people get caught up in what I call historical revisionism. So they read into the historical account something that the historical account doesn't give them, just as they read into the Word of God something that the Word of God doesn't provide for them. I do appreciate your passion, and if you want some more information on this, I'd be happy, delighted at my expense, to send you a book that I wrote called The Heart of Christmas, in which I answer all of these and attendant questions, whether Christmas trees are idolatrous, even the origins of Christmas and all of this and much, much more. So just hang on, Serafina. Appreciate your call so much today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matt next in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening to WTRU. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How you doing tonight?
Good, thank you.
Good. Just want to say I thank our Lord for you and everybody at CRI doing what you do, so keep it up.
Thank you.
And my question was, I was talking to a guy who said he was agnostic the other night, and he just couldn't get past, he asked me, why would God, you know, create or say, you know, we have to obey you, you have to obey me, you know, or you'll go to hell. And he just couldn't, you know, he said, you know, and I tried to maybe say, you know, we have parents and they give us everything that we need, and we can, you know, choose to live by their rules of their house, or, you know, or maybe, you know, we don't have to live by their rules, but we have, you know, that we'll get kicked out or something. But I don't know. Could you help me with that, Hank?
Well, even in that as you just presented it, is sort of analogous, because that's what happens. You get kicked out, if you want to put it that way. And the point is simply because that is what you choose, which is to say that God creates people in such a way that they can choose to love and serve Him or choose to do otherwise. C.S. Lewis put it best. That's why I like to quote him on this. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force that relationship on you. But what God continues to do is to sustain those people in existence, even though they've chosen to live apart from His goodness and His grace. That's why the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is available to you. Jesus said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Those that love darkness rather than light, God gives them darkness. Again, it's because that's what they want.
Right, yeah. And a couple other things he said was...
I mean, what parent, by the way, just if I could interject this, what parent would hold a gun to their head of a child and say, love me or else I'll blow off your head? That wouldn't make love meaningful. It would make love meaningless.
Right, exactly. And I don't know. I guess he just couldn't get. He said, why hell? Why does it have to be, you know, separation forever? And why can't it be something else other than hell? You know?
But what would it be? I mean, God does not rub out the crowning jewels of His creation. Non-existence is not better than existence.
Right. And, you know, he was like, well, God cares more about His glory than He does us. And I was like, well, I don't really know what to say there.
Yeah, I think here the issue stems from a misunderstanding of who God is. And I think this is a big part of the problem. So often we are cavalier when we talk about God, failing to recognize that in speaking about the first uncaused, or the maybe I should put it another way, the uncaused first cause, when we speak about God, we fail to recognize that He has existed for all eternity, that He is all-wise and all-knowing, that He has the prowess to be able to speak in 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars come into existence. He has the ability to knit one together in their mother's womb. He has the ability to create protein molecules that could never have come into being on the basis of just random mutations, certainly not in the age of the known universe. And so when we think about God, His glory and His grandeur, then we recognize a being who is altogether powerful, but also altogether just, and that justice is mixed with perfect love. He does all things perfectly, and so often we want to question God. It's because we have a failure in terms of our recognition of His sovereignty, His justice, His love, and our culpability for choosing darkness instead of light. He doesn't arbitrarily or capriciously do what He does. He always acts in accordance with His nature. Again, a full-orbed understanding of God as a God of justice and a God of love. Be right back with more answers.
Both Christians and Muslims look to God as the ultimate source of love and celebrate His love to humankind. But beginning with an examination of God's being, it becomes clear that Christians and Muslims are speaking of two very different beings, and hence two very different loves. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the unbridgeable chasm between the Allah of Islam and the triune God of Christianity. To start your subscription to the journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your four CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, again. Five Books of John, I'm so excited about them. And the actors are award-winning actors like Louis Gossett Jr., Michael York is the narrator, Kimberly Williams Paisley as Mary, Mother of Jesus, and many, many more, including yours truly. No, well, I'm not an award-winning actor, but I do make a cameo appearance in the Book of Revelation. Perhaps you can identify my voice somewhere in the Book of Revelation. I'll give you a hint. Again, I'm an angel. We'll be right. Going right back to our callers now. Tuscan in Austin, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tuscan.
Yes. Hello, sir. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Outstanding. So thank you for having me on the show.
Pleasure.
Real quick, I'm trying to figure out exactly what's happening once those of us who are in God die before the second coming and we're in heaven. Are we constantly giving praise, glory, and honor to our Father while we're there with Him in our actual form, no longer in this suitcase we call flesh, but in our actual spiritual form, seeing our Father and hearing our Father, are we all day long just praising Him? Are we throwing crowns at His feet like the scriptures say the elders have done? They receive their gifts, you know, which were crowns, and they form at Jesus' feet. What are we doing all day until the rest of us are actually caught up? So I use myself as an example. If I were to die today, and I am saved, and I go to heaven, and I see our Father, what am I doing all day, every day, until He comes back to get everyone else, sir?
Sure. Yeah, well, what happens is when you're absent the body, you're present with the Lord. So I've used the example of my father many times, who died in 1997. When he was buried, his body was buried in the ground. The non-physical part of his humanity is now in the presence of the Lord. And that presence of the Lord means he's relating to God. He's having fellowship with God. And he's also having fellowship with those who are departed like he is departed, absent the body, present the Lord. Paul is in that condition. Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, he is absent the body, he's present with the Lord, and he is communing with God, which is the very thing that we were created to do. Now, the Bible uses many metaphors for that communion, but the idea behind it is intimacy of relationship. When Jesus appears a second time, now the soul of my father, the soul of Paul the apostle, the soul of all those who are departed in the presence of God will return to resurrected bodies, bodies that are resurrected, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So then he will be again what he was created to do, created to be, and that is a body-soul unity, and he will do what he was created to do, and that is have fellowship with God in physical form. Remember, Christianity is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the earnest of our resurrection as well. And that is something that is still future, not only for me, as I'm still in the flesh, but it's also a future for my dad, who is no longer in the flesh, but once again will be in the flesh when he's resurrected.
So I understand exactly what you just stated. And I also understood before I called in to speak with you, the scripture that states to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That I understand that. But you use the term fellowship, and that's outstanding. We will be fellowshipping with our Father once we're actually in heaven and we are in our spirit, our perfect selves, the way we were intended to be. I understand.
No, I mean, this is even before we're resurrected. So my dad is not in the perfect state that he was intended to be in. He's absent the body, present with the Lord. So he's non-physical at this point. The non-physical aspect of his humanity is with God. It's only after Jesus appears a second time that he will be communing with the Lord physically.
I understand. My father just passed 2 weeks ago. And I understand what you're saying.
Mm.
Once we're there with our Heavenly Father, I understand it's not physical. I understand that it's in our spiritual form. It's not in the physical. I understand. But what else are we doing?
Well, what's happening? Yeah, I can't shout where the Bible doesn't shout. In other words, I can't give you details. What I know is that we're doing what we were created to do. We are having a relationship with the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And we know that that relationship is wonderful. It's pleasurable in all ways, because that relationship is the apex of our existence, and it only gets better when Jesus appears a second time. So we're having fellowship with the Lord. What that entails in its entirety, I cannot tell you. I know that Paul, actually is torn between the two, staying here and being worthwhile in service for the kingdom, or departing and being with the Lord, which is much better. So no matter how wonderful our relationship is with the Lord at present, it pales by comparison to what it will be when we are in His presence. And of course, that is, again, just an earnest of what will be when He appears a second time, because then we will commune with Him in the same way that Adam and Eve did, as it were, in the cool of the day, as described in Genesis.
That's outstanding. I understand that. Will we also have not just commune with our Heavenly Father once we're there? I understand. But what about wars? Because there are spiritual battles that's not just going on here on earth, but also in heaven. Is that correct? Will we participate in defending and fighting battles as well?
No, not at all. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that we ourselves are fighting a battle, because in the presence of God, there is no battle. The battle now is with spiritual forces that we then face. It's not a battle that we face in the greatest size in the presence of God. It is only a battle that we face with the world, the flesh, and the devil here.
I understand that. I greatly appreciate that.
And my condolences with respect to your father.
Thank you so very much, sir. I'm guessing, you know, I know there's many more callers, and I can probably ask you a thousand more questions, and you are answering them, and I simply say thank you, but I'll get off the phone so I don't hold up time from other callers that are trying to get through as well. So thank you so very much, sir. And I greatly appreciate you.
Well, you're most gracious. Thank you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael next in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WCRU. Hi, Michael.
Yes, I'm doing well. My question is about making vows, because like how it says in Matthew that that you have heard that it be said that you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. I say to you, make no oath at all, neither by heaven and everything else it says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I'm wondering, during marriage, you know, you make vows, but is there any time where it's okay to make vows to the Lord, because it said, like, anything other than this is of evil?
Yeah, I mean, I would take this in the same sense that I would take other things in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount tells us that we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. People read into that we're not to judge at all. But that's not what Jesus Christ, again, is saying. He's saying that we should judge, but when we judge, we should judge with a right standard. In similar fashion, with respect to oaths, we should not make oaths in a cavalier fashion. Rather, we should be known as those whose yes is yes and whose no is no, dependable people that people can trust in. That's the point. Obviously, when we make a vow in marriage, what we are doing is not making a cavalier vow. What we are, in essence, saying before God and before human beings who are witnesses, that we are going to be faithful, that we are going to love and cherish and honor and respect until death do us part. So we're making a public declaration of that commitment that we're making to our spouse. So it's not just something done in secret. It's done in public before the Lord, before witnesses. So again, one would be a cavalier oath, and we should be known for our yes being yes and our no being no. We should make cavalier oaths. But to make a commitment public is not what is in view here.
Well, because one thing is, like, something that I've been praying on, because, like, I've been talking to some people about, because, like, all my friends have been getting married, and I was just thinking, yeah, when's it going to be my time and everything else? But I started to do some self-reflection. I was like, you know, outside of just wanting to fit in, not wanting to be the third wheel, so, like, other than for selfish or, like, for prideful reasons, I had like no desire like to get married. So I prayed on it. I just said, you know what, God, I vow to you that I'm just going to dedicate the rest of my life to being single and just being devoted to you, unless you tell me otherwise. But as far as I'm concerned, so just making a
Well, I don't think there's anything cavalier about that whatsoever. I think that's a wonderful sentiment that you're expressing to the Lord. You want to give yourself to Him wholly, unless He has another plan for your life. And that is the way we should live our lives. We should live our lives in precisely that sentiment, which is to say, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. God sees the entirety of our lives. We see but a snapshot at a time. So I think the way you have expressed it is beautiful, and it's biblically accurate.
Yeah, because I think about Hosea and how he was obviously single. We don't know how old he was, but he probably planned on being single, but then God said to marry a prostitute. Now, I don't think that's necessarily going to happen, but it's not like, oh, I made this vow like that. I was just going to live my life the way I wanted. But being single was like, God might be saying, like, no, I want to teach you something.
Yes. So. Yeah, it could be. And there are many other examples it could be given. You're right to cite Hosea. Samuel is another example that comes to mind. But wonderful sentiment, because that is what we are to do, live our lives for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Thanks for the example, Michael. Appreciate your call. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do remember, I will get to your call the next hour, so don't go away. And for those dialing in, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Again, you can start calling that number right now and for the next hour. Thanks again for your faithful prayers and for your support. Without your support, I couldn't do what I do. We couldn't do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. So again, thank you from the bottom of my heart. And if you don't have five books of John, get it.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumpers
sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.